So if you were with us last week, we started an Advent series. I think most people were here. We started an Advent series, which Advent essentially just means arrival or coming. And what we explained last week is that Jesus came about 2,000 years ago. He came to the earth. God sent his son to save us from just kind of sin and how we were lost in broken people. And when he on the cross and rose again, he let us know that he was going to come again. So when he came again. So this Advent series is kind of pointing back to the fact that Jesus will come again. And we're in this kind of time of like waiting. If you guys remember, I said the term inaugurated eschatology, which is like a really, really fancy way, I know, weird, of saying all not yet. So Jesus already came, but he's not yet, he's coming in. He hasn't yet come again. So it's saying God's kingdom is here. There's certain things that we can live in. There's certain things that God's given us through Jesus, but it will be made fully perfect and complete, boys, fully perfect and complete when Jesus comes again. So that's what Advent is. Last week we talked about hope. We talked about how Jesus gives us a better hope, that the world is essentially can be a very hopeless place. It can be really dark. It can be really broken. It can be sad. But Jesus gives us a better hope. Experience those things. We get to look at Jesus and say, we have a hope for eternal life. We have a hope for to come. So that is what we talk about. We're going to be talking about something of the topic of, and it's peace. So how Jesus has given us peace now on earth. And before I get started, I would love to ask a question. What is peace? What do you guys think peace is when you I'm going to write it over here. Erin.
Well, peace generally means, it mostly means calm, but specifically it could mean the calmness of the soul. Like, you feel calm and don't feel at war with yourself. Because if you're really good at feeling peace, like, everybody could be screaming and fighting and
you feel maybe peace.
You could be in a dangerous situation. Mm-hmm. But if you know God enough, you could still have peace.
Okay.
Even though that often doesn't happen, it is possible, theoretically possible.
Mm-hmm. And what else? What do you think when you think peace?
Anti-war.
Anything else? Anything else? What do you guys think?
Love.
Love? Okay. Thoughts? Johnny. What is it? Armistice? I don't even know how to spell that. What does that mean? Peace? How do you spell it? I-S? Great. C-E. Oh. Anything else? What do you guys think? Another one, Aaron?
And then nativity?
Ooh, he thinks Silent Night. Interesting. Okay, and Brenner.
This seems like I'm actually kind of genuinely serious about this, but like it kind of comes to mind when I see the piece is like Arnold Armstrong. They're having a race with the Russians to see who gets to the moon first.
Okay, interesting. All right, anything else? Arnold Armstrong, I got you. Okay, so peace. When I think about these, I love this idea of like calming the soul. Aaron was talking about like in the midst of war. Jesse said anti-war. And when we think of war and unrest, we think of fear. I think of fear. I think of worry. Things that are making us unrestful. Peace is essentially freedom from those things. It's freedom to have calm, freedom to experience this like stillness, freedom from fear and worry. Why do you guys think we need peace? Why is peace something that we want or is necessary?
We need peace because seem chaotic, it's basically made on a bad tree of peace. Like, if there was no peace, it would literally just be, like, atoms or, like, just basic concepts floating around everywhere. They are, like, pure chaos.
Okay.
I personally think, like, if there wasn't, like, I guess, peace treaties, in my opinion, I think it'd be, like, everything should be a big war everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Everything would be a war zone. And also, I realize I meant Neil Armstrong, not Arnold.
Oh, got it. Yes. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Why do we need peace? Yeah. I love that. This idea of, like, we need peace because then otherwise things would be chaotic. Things we would be in war. And at times, our is. Last week we talked about a lot of reasons why we need hope, or like why the world actually is, can be a very hopeless place. Some of the things were, we talked about homelessness. I never added the E. Still there. Still not there. We talked about people that get human trafficked, which basically means used without payment for something. Divorce rates. We talked about how 50% of marriages in the U.S. End in divorce. We talked about anxiety and depression and how 40 million people suffer from that in just the United States. We talked about suicide, how one person every 12 minutes. So in the time that we've been in here, there will be six to seven people that have died from suicide. We talked about how 20% of students, that's a lot, one-fifth of your school experiences bullying ages 12 to 18. So we talked about all those things and how it gives us a lot of reasons to not have hope, to be a hopeless place. And with that, that's a lot of reasons to not have peace. The one that stands out to me is depression. Anxiety is actually unhealthy fear and worry. That's anxiety. It's excessive worrying, almost just irrational worrying. So it is the opposite of peace. One thing I thought was really interesting is that, so my birthday was on September. Thank you. It was a few months ago, but I turned 8 when 9/11 happened. So I remember going to school, and it was my birthday. I was so excited. I woke up. I had some fun plans that day, and we were driving to school, and my mom, as she was driving, she had said, "Hey, Cameron, I know it's your birthday, but I did want to let you know that something really, really bad died." And I didn't quite understand at that moment. I didn't really know. And it wasn't until probably 4 or 5 years later. So I was a little bit too young. I remember all of the things that happened. I remember, like, my school had an assembly. I remember that my entire mall was shut down, a bunch of business down. I remember all of that. But I didn't really remember what was happening. And it was like 4 or 5 years later when I was watching, I remember sitting in my living room and watching the TV on my birthday and seeing, something like a documentary of 9/11 happening and watching videos of people in this building, jumping out of the windows, people running on the streets and them explaining like what was happening and why it happened, all this stuff. And I remember crying and actually getting hit with how terrible, how terrorizing that was. They called it a terrorist attack. And to have terror is to be like, has anyone heard of like night terrors? Mm-hmm. They're like these nightmares, but they're real. They feel so real. And this was as real as it can get. And it changed me. I now today struggle with anxiety. And it's something that I think I'm prone to just in my DNA. But I struggle from a fear of flying, a fear of being on like boats in the middle of the ocean. Like there's some fears that I have that I've had to work through in order to battle and win, have victory over. But a lot of it also has something to do. My fear of planes is directly tied to, I would say, 9/11. Now I'm not saying planes are to be feared. I've now flown all over the world. I feel great. I love being on planes. But there was a time when it was really hard for me. And I looked up a stat and they said 44% of Americans had at least one symptom of PTSD post 9/11. So 9/11 before, has anyone seen Home Alone? Home Alone, great movie. So that scene when they're running through the airport and they're like running to the gate like really fast. They like sprint. They're like super late for their flight. They're running. That can't happen anymore. So that movie was made in, I think it was either the late 80s or early 90s. And to get through security was like, you just kind of like, they kind of like look at your bag and you just like kind of go into the airport. But now it's like this massive process of like, you have to present your ID. You have to go through security. You go through like the scanning thing. They used to not even do that. Like there are so many things that were so different back then. Then 9/11 happened. All of a sudden, I remember the story of a guy saying he worked in air traffic control, and he said, like, there's these little lights on this map when you're looking at where the planes are. And on 9/11, it was the only day that there was not a light on the screen, which meant there was not a plane in the sky. And so now they're very, very – there's the security at airports is, like, crazy high because they realized – oh, we can't just run through the airport. So something happened on 9/11 that changed the world forever. And they're saying that 44% of Americans today, this is a recent study, are struggling from PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. And that is, in PTSD, a lot is tied very, very closely to anxiety. So people that struggle with reliving this trauma, whether or not you were there or not, the world has changed. And so that is just like, we need peace. Like we're living in a world where peace, is lacking and we need it right now. If you guys could open your Bibles to Luke 2, 8 through 20. Awesome. Luke 2, 8 through 20. Do you need a Bible? I don't think there are. Yes, you can go grab tissue. Okay. Luke 2, 8 through 20. And I will read that for us. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will have a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them, they had gone gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So, what we see here, I love when it says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." As I look at the story, it's really simple. Jesus is the key to peace. Jesus makes peace possible. Just his presence alone, the angels told the shepherds, Jesus has brought peace. In John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." This is Jesus talking. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus is bringing peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." So as we go throughout today, my argument is that there's a few different types of peace that Jesus gives. There's a few unrests that we have. And those three things are eternal peace. He gives us eternal peace. He gives us external peace, and then he gives us internal peace. There's a lot of areas that we feel a lack of peace. We feel fear and worry. So zooming out, as we look at this passage, we find where when this kind of happened, so there's the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Testament ends with Malachi, and the New Testament begins with Matthew. So these are the books of the Bible, split into two testaments. Between Malachi and Matthew, there was 400 years of nothing. So we've lived for what, like 10, anywhere from like 11 to, I'm 26, so 26 years of life. 400 years is a long time. That's older than the United States. 400 years of silence where God didn't send prophets. He didn't speak to people. It was just people living on earth. There was nothing really happening. In the Old Testament, he used to send miracles and prophets and people to speak his word. And in this time, when we find these shepherds in this field, we see that it is a silent time. Israel was in such deep sin and shame, and they were worshiping, they were committing idolatry, which means worshiping idols instead of God, that God was silent. He like distanced himself. He said, I'm going to remain silent. So the relationship with man and God, like we talked about last week, the fall, is broken. But it was really, really broken. So we kind of come into this day. We see that in this day and age when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, after all of this silence, there was also in Bethlehem, Israel was taken captive by Romans. So in Bethlehem, like imagine like it's a town and there's like a hill around it. There was like a massive Romans basically just kind of like took siege of all of Israel and they were in control. And there was like a massive Roman palace with like Roman guards. And so like there's this like air of unrest. Like if you're walking around and you're not Roman, if you're not a Roman, you felt uneasy because you don't feel at home. Like there's a lot of worry. So these people were experiencing a lot of worry, these shepherds in this field. And as we zoom in a little bit more, we look at these shepherds, and shepherds are like the lowest low of society. Like they're just like, people kind of just looked down upon them. Sometimes I felt like when I was in junior, I was like, that's how I feel like that. But people looked down on shepherds. And what they did is they just kind of like watched over sheep, which were like a really important thing back in the day, but that's all they did. They just were sitting there watching sheep. Like, think about all the things that you, like the entertainment that we have nowadays. They were just sitting in a field where they just were watching sheep. So we find them in the middle of the night in darkness. There's not like a light all around, you know, like it's dark in the middle of a field and they're just sitting with sheep, making sure that like no coyote kills them. That's what their job was. So I imagine like when you're walking through a haunted walking thing or like haunted house. Yeah, whatever that thing. Yes. There's this like concept of they want to scare you. And I remember like when I went to Universal Studios, like it was like a really weird haunted thing. And I was walking through and it's dark. It's like pitch black. And you're just like standing there and you don't know. And like little do I know, there's like a man that's like in a crazy mask, like super close to me. And I'm walking and bam, like he comes out and it's super dark. And then all of a sudden I see him because he's close enough and I freak out. I'm screaming. Like imagine like these shepherds are in the middle. Obviously the angels, I'm imagining we're not wearing a scary mask, but imagine being alone in a field. It's super, super dark. We're not doing questions right now. And it's super, super dark. It's no wonder that they were terrified. Like this bright light out of nowhere when they think they're alone comes up and scares them. And that's why the angels start with saying, do not be afraid. The fear and worry that they immediately felt in the field was followed by this peace that we see in this passage, where they were told by these angels, hey, don't be afraid. There's actually really good news, and peace is coming. And so they ran to Jesus, and that's such a cool thing. So let's think about that. They ran to Jesus. They ran to Jesus. They ran to this peace. This peace that we see in a few different ways. And the first one is that Jesus brings peace eternally. So last week we talked about how We are sinful beings. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the gospel of God." We have sinned from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, and we were separated from God. We were not created to live striving. We were not created to live crying. We were not created to live in pain. The things that we experience now are a direct result of the fall, and because sin separates us from God. We are not living the way that we should be. In John 14:6, it says, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God except through him." Jesus is this key for us to have a relationship with God. That is the gospel. When I say the gospel, I mean Jesus is the key for us to have a relationship with God. And when we acknowledge Jesus is our Savior and live a life of faith in him, we are able to obtain peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we can now have peace with God," this eternal peace. We are at unrest with peace, and it all comes through Jesus. Through Jesus, we are made righteous, and we have peace knowing that we are forgiven, that our sins no longer are what define us, but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And one day we'll be reunited in heaven when Jesus returns. Like I said earlier, the already, Jesus already came. The not yet, Jesus is going to come again. He will come. And in this waiting, we are able to have peace knowing that Jesus is faithful to his promises, that he's faithful to come again, that we have that hope that he will come again. Like we talked about last week, God will establish his kingdom forever. But until then, we're living in this relationship with God. God has invited us into a relationship. It's not perfect. We're still broken until Jesus comes again and makes all things new. But we have this peace with God that we have access to through Jesus. Second, Jesus brings peace externally. So externally basically meaning between us and others. The greatest commandment that God gave us is to love God. And then the second greatest commandment, he says, is to love others as ourselves, as you would love yourself. But we live in a broken world, and we live with broken people, so we hurt each other. And if you have siblings, you know that on a whole other level. Even if you don't, you also know that too. And we live in this brokenness but Jesus calls us to peace with one another. And it's a commandment. It's not an option. In Romans 12:18, it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." So it's not an option. It is a commandment. God calls us to live at peace. He says to love others as you would love yourself. And we talked about it on a Wednesday night when in Matthew 5, when we were talking about an eye for an eye. Do you guys remember that discussion where it's talking about, like, if somebody hurts you, like, actually give them, if they slap your cheek, give them the other cheek to slap. Like, that is not what I would want to do. That's what my flesh would want to do. But Jesus says something else. He says that we should also turn the other cheek in living at peace. But how is this possible? How is it possible to live a life that actually is that way, to live a life of forgiveness and love the way that Jesus calls us to? But when we come into relationship with Jesus, we have access to that perfect peace with one another. We have access to that. When we actually behold Jesus and who he is, when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we're introduced to Jesus, we become more loving, more forgiving, more compassionate people because Jesus is perfectly loving, perfectly forgiving, and perfectly compassionate. And this is why we're called Overflow. Overflow, literally, like we say it all the time, like, are you going to overflow? What that is that our hope is that we would be people of overflow, that we would behold Jesus, and then out of the overflow of our heart, we'd behold him, and we would be more like him, and that we would overflow into each other's lives, and that would be possible, but we have to look at Jesus. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them." So looking at this, we see when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, Jesus commands us to live a certain way, to live above reproach is another way of saying it, to live a life that is worthy of the calling of the gospel. And that essentially is a life that is obedient. So when we are obedient to the commands to live the way that God wants us to live at peace with others, it says that Jesus would even cause your enemies to make peace with you. Sounds kind of crazy. But when we live that way, we bring peace even to our enemies. And it's hard to do, but it's worth it. And something that I've really learned in this stage of life is that I have roommates right now. One day you guys will have roommates, and it won't be your family. It won't be maybe it'll be your siblings. I don't know. But you'll have roommates you just have to learn. You didn't grow up with them. You didn't know them from a time, but you're learning them. And if there's anything that I've learned about having roommates is that it's hard to live at peace with people because we're all different people and we're all broken, including I'm very much broken. And it is really hard. Like, we have different ideas of, like, when we get up in the morning or, like, when I'm not a morning talker, so if you talk to me in the morning, I'm probably going to not, like, nothing's there. I'm just going, yeah, like, it's a real thing. But how is not having peace affect your relationship? When I'm not at peace, I'm not as kind, I'm not as loving to my family, I'm not kind and loving to my roommates. I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm resentful. These are all really terrible things, and I own it. But, like, when I'm not at peace with God, the people around me suffer. They suffer. If I'm not at peace, then I lash out at my sister when she lets me down. And in those relationships, think about a relationship maybe that you don't have peace. Where you're, like, feeling unrestful. It could be your brother. It could be your sister, your parents, a friend from school. Where do you feel at peace? And ask yourself, have I pursued Jesus in that relationship? Have I pursued... Owen, you're going to head out. Have I pursued Jesus in those relationships where I have lacked peace? Think about that. What would it look like to pursue Jesus in that relationship? This is a fun example that I am pumped on because it's so, so relevant. This is an iPhone, in case you didn't know. It is an iPhone. iPhones or phones in general are used for texting. Why do we use them? Texting, calling, social media, Google, games, YouTube. So many uses for this phone. If I told you that this was a Frisbee, would you believe me?
Yeah.
Why would you believe me?
Because you could throw it and spin.
That is very true. But does it work? So if I compared it to a Frisbee, does it work exactly like a Frisbee?
No.
Because it isn't. The reality is the toy of the Frisbee is plastic. It's made in a certain way that's supposed to hover on air. And we're really good at it. When you're really bad at it, it doesn't. When you're really good at it, it does. I'm really bad at it, so it usually doesn't. So it probably would be very similar to me throwing this. But if I decided that I'm not going to use this phone anymore to ever call or text anyone, I'm just going to use it as a Frisbee, throwing it, it would mean me not using this phone for its purpose of intention. And just like that, our life, our purpose in our life God desires for us to live in obedience to Him. So when we are not living in obedience to Him, we're like an iPhone that's being used as a Frisbee. God knows our life. Just as your parents, has anyone been disciplined by their parents before?
Yes.
All of us. I would say confidently in this room that we all have been to some degree or another, whether or not you remember it or not. But our parents know what's best for us. Last night I was at a sushi thing where it was the tapenaka thing. Do you guys know what that is? Cool. Well, you and me both. There's this thing where they have this, like, cool, like, big stove. I don't even know what it is. Like, tapenaka, where it's like a big hot plate thing. And they, like, cook all the meat on it. It's like a stove. And we were there, and there was a couple little kids with us in the family. And they're, like, I want to say 3 and 5. But I was sitting there like kind of worried, like if they touch the thing, like do they know to stay, like if you look at it, you don't know it's hot. And then you like see them put stuff on it, and you're like, that's really hot. If one of the kids went to touch the stove, it would really hurt him. But before even getting to that, there were so many of us around. Before even getting to touch the stove, his parent, I'm willing to bet, would say, hey, you don't do that. And if the child is obedient, he will, the rest of the night then, not touch the stove. It's not saying that he doesn't have freedom, but he's saying, hey, be obedient to me and not touching the stove, because I know that you touching the stove is going to get you like a massive 3-degree burn. It's going to hurt, and you're going to be sad. And so we are designed to live in obedience to God, and that is where we have access to peace. All right, now, Gunnar. Next up, Jesus brings peace internally, peace within ourselves internally. As we talked about earlier, there are a lot of reasons to fear and worry in this world, and that the world is not operating the way it should, and neither are we. We have unrest because we are in this time of brokenness. Like I said before, we have fear and anxiety and worry and unpeace because of just naturally this world is not operating the way that it should be. But ultimately, God is in control. And in Psalm 34, it says, he's near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We, whether or not it's big or small, we all in this room, I would say, could agree that we experience trials. Whether it's something that getting a not great grade on a test or feeling not loved by a friend or feeling excluded by someone or looked down upon. Or hurt physically, emotionally. We have all experienced that. But my argument here today is peace is not the absence of trials. It is not the absence of trials. The way to peace is not just by having everything work out perfectly and be awesome and like no one's hurting me. That is not peace. Last week I said that we can find encouragement in the things that seek to discourage us or bring us hopelessness. Because ultimately what that does is it points us to a greater, a better hope in Jesus. And the same applies to peace. When we are in times of unrest, worry, or fear, what that should do is point us to Jesus Christ as the peace that we need. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I don't know about you, but it's hard to experience joy when I'm experiencing trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When I was in probably like fourth grade, me and my dad decided that we were going to take pottery together. Has anyone taken pottery class? Pottery wheel? Yeah. It's super fun. So what they do and what I learned is that it's called like throwing, where you take like all the clay and then you throw it on the thing. And then you're, and a lot of times I think like I had to throw it multiple times in order for it to get like centered. And then when you're, I don't know what it's called, but like centering the potter, I had to like be really, really strong. And it's really hard as a fourth grader to be really strong, but you would hold the pottery and you would have to center it on the wheel. And then I would go through multiple times of like you're working through the clay. And what I was trying to do is like you would bring it up and bring it down and like kind of mold it. What you're trying to do in that is get rid of all the air bubbles out of the pottery. And it was a really long process. Like that was like, especially for I was probably 9-year-old. That was really long. I'd be like, can I just like make the thing now? Like that was... realized how much work it went into making these ceramic pot things, because you had to get all the bubbles out. And what would happen if you didn't get all the bubbles out is you would put it in this like really, really hot furnace called a kiln. And if you put it in there and there was any bubble inside, it could either like distort it or it could actually make the pot like, or the clay like explode. Like it would explode because there was air in it. So you had to really work for a very long time to make sure that there was no bubbles, but it was a long process, but it made something beautiful in the end. Like when I would actually do all of the work, what you got out of the kiln was this really beautiful, beautiful piece, but I had to put a lot of work into it. And the same thing applies to us. We are like clay. Like God in a lot of ways is molding us. He's finishing a work in us. He's getting out all of our bubbles so that we don't explode when we're thrown into the furnace. And that is something that is hard work, but it's beautiful. So that is what it means when we should rejoice in trials, because it does produce this perseverance in us. And we do have access to peace. But how do we obtain this kind of peace when we are experiencing trials and suffering? Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We are going through so many Bible passages today, and I love it. Says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends, meaning it like extends beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I hear in here, this is the answer. How do we attain peace when we have trials and suffering? It's right here. First, I see prayer. Prayer. One of my favorite philosophers as of recent, we work with him here in Overflow. He says prayer is offering all that you are to God and receiving all that God is. So if I'm anxious and worried and restless and sad, God, his definition is peace, stillness, joy, love. If I'm offering all that I am, if I'm saying, God, I'm all of this, and then I'm receiving all that he is all of those things. That is prayer. It's relationship with God. It's us talking to God and being in relationship with him. It's really hard to be in relationship with somebody that doesn't talk to you. I'd argue that you don't have a relationship if you don't talk to them. So God, prayer, he wants us to just talk to him. So when we're experiencing suffering, talk to God. That's what he wants. The second thing I see is thanksgiving. Really, really hard to do, but this is how you fix worry. I struggle with anxiety for a lot of my life, probably the last 10 years of my life. And thanksgiving is the hardest thing to do, but easily the most healing thing. When we can truly become thankful for all aspects of life, including the suffering and in the perseverance that it produces, in this beauty that I said earlier of the clay, this beauty that it produces, then peace that is uncomprehensible, that transcends all understanding, will define our life. We will be a peaceful presence. So prayer and thanksgiving. So now what? So walking away from today, what do we do? In 1 Peter 3:11, it says, they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. They must seek peace and pursue it. Jesus is telling us to seek peace and pursue it. But how do we do that? Looking at this story that we heard today of the shepherds in the field, there's a few things that we can look at them and learn. The first one is faith. So what do we do in order to seek peace and pursue it? Faith. Just like the shepherds, faith in Jesus was necessary in order to have peace. They had to fully believe and look at Jesus and just wonder and awe of Jesus, this little baby. They had to have faith that Jesus came to bring peace, and that in order for us to access that kind of peace, there must be faith that Jesus is peace, that he did bring peace. The second one is obedience. Like I said earlier, with your parents and us being obedient and treating our life as if it is an iPhone and not a Frisbee. We are meant for obedience to God. Just like our parents make rules for us because they desire what's best for us, God has given us command and has designed us to live a life in a certain way that makes it the best possible life. All these rules don't mean they're God being don't have fun. I think God has a lot of fun. These commands are really, really good, and they show us that life is so much bigger than the things that we worry about, the things that we want. The next one is prayer. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In order to cast your anxieties on him, you have to be in relationship. You have to be talking to him, offering all that you are and receiving all that he is. God desires to give us peace that surpasses understanding, but we have to be in relationship with him. We have to be in prayer with him. And next, proclamation. This is one of the coolest things that I felt the shepherds did. I'm going to read it. I'm going to try to find it. Hello, marker. Thank you, Brenner. What does it say? When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had told about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Because we know that the kingdom is here, we have this cool Bible now that, like, tells us all these stories and all these things. So proclaiming it is actually really easy. Like, imagine if some shepherd walks up to you and is like, hey, Jesse, like, I just saw this Jesus in a manger and all this stuff and all this peace and the angel and the things. And, like, there'd be a little bit of, like, what are you talking about? But they were so amazed, so worshipful of that, that people were, they were spreading peace. They were spreading joy. They were spreading what Jesus came to bring. Now we have this cool Bible that's so awesome, that has all of this history, all of these stories. And we must proclaim it. We must be these conduits of peace. Because we know that there's a king, the kingdom is here, like I said, inaugurated eschatology, this we have access to this eternal, internal, and external peace. And so it is our job and our responsibility. God has given us the calling to spread that to people in our life. So let's be people that are defined by peace. Right now, I would love to go through a little bit of a, I call it imaginative prayer, if you want to call it. But we're going to go through an imagination process where I'm going to invite you guys all to close your eyes and just listen to my prompting. So imagine right now in this room that you are a shepherd, that you're alone in the dark, watching over your flock. You're in the middle of a field. Just imagine that you're a shepherd. Ask yourself right now, where have I been isolated and alone? As you imagine, where have I been isolated and just completely alone? Now imagine you're all alone. You're in that field. You're isolated. And then this bright light appears, and this angel out of nowhere appears, startling you. And terrified, you are like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Ask yourself, what has been giving me anxiety? What has been giving me unrest? What has been causing me to worry? Then imagine the angel begins telling you about this little baby named Jesus that wants to bring you peace, community, and hope. And you're in the middle of unrest and you hear this. Now ask yourself, where have I actually been turning to get peace? Like, where have I actually been running to? Has it been my friends? Has it been my family? Has it been my Netflix account? Video games? Ask yourself, where have you been turning to get peace? Is it just numbing out? Now imagine the angel just told you that they have the key to peace, and as the shepherd, you run in haste to Jesus. You run in a hurry to see Jesus. Imagine stopping everything you're doing and running, stopping everything, opening, just completely abandoning the sheep and running to see Jesus. Ask yourself, what would it look like for me to right now run towards Jesus, to drop all the things that I've been trying to find peace in, and actually run to Jesus, who the angel just told you is peace? When the shepherds saw Jesus, they marveled at what the angel had said was true regarding this little savior that would bring peace. Now imagine what it would have been like to walk up to the manger, to look down at this little baby, and just be filled with peace. Imagine what that would have been like. Ask yourself, where do I need to gaze upon the face of Jesus? And after leaving Jesus, the shepherds left proclaiming Jesus' birth and praising God. Imagine the elation that they must have been feeling walking away, this immense peace. And ask yourself, how can I proclaim, praise, and bring peace now that I've experienced the reality of Jesus' birth? You guys can open your eyes. We have access to this peace. We have access to this peace. We can gaze upon the face of Jesus. How you do that? Opening this Bible. Going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just the story of Jesus. There's so much more in it about Jesus, but that is just a place to start gazing upon the face of Jesus. He desires to bring us this peace. So as we go out, let's actually this week be conduits of peace. And that means just like a vessel of peace. Like if I encounter someone who's, I'm a huge advocate, confident people inspire confidence in people. Joyful people inspire joy in other people. Peaceful people inspire peace in other people. So if we, what would it look like for you to be peace? When your friends are crazy and worried and stressed, what would it look like for you to be the peace that Jesus calls us to be, the peace that Jesus has given us, the peace that he is? So let's do that this week. I'm going to pray us out, and then you guys are welcome to hang out. You can play Pac-Man, hang out on the patio, whatever that looks like. We have probably like 5 minutes until big church is out, but I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you so much, God, for sending your son. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a peace through Jesus that allows us to live a different life, God. I thank you for myself, Lord, a person who struggles with anxiety and worry that's so irrational, God. I thank you that you've given me a greater peace, a better peace through Jesus, Lord. Lord, I just pray a special peace over this room. God, would you just meet each student in this room exactly where they're at? Lord, you know their hearts. You know my heart. You know what is causing us stress. You know what is causing us unrest and anxiety. So, Lord, I pray that you go into that place for myself and for everyone in this room. Would you bring peace where it doesn't even make sense, God? And would we actually be different this week? Would we actually live in the peace that you have given us, God? So I pray this all in your powerful name. Amen.